So with that, traditionally I have a stand to read God's word, but with everything going on, I'm going to read Psalm 98. You don't have to stand. And I'm going to read Psalm 98, 1 through 9 for us, and then we'll pray. Psalm 98 reads, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and has revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp, with a harp and melodious song, with trumpets and the sounds of ram's horn. Make a joyful sympathy before the Lord the King. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their joy, songs of joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness." Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word and this opportunity to get together. One Sunday before Christmas, Lord, and we just thank you for a psalm like this that reflects your wonderful deeds and your mighty victory, Lord. And as we are reminded to shout for joy, let us rest in your joy. Let us pause and take a moment from the stress that can come when we are trying to put together a perfect Christmas. And the reality is, Lord, that the perfect Christmas is you. You've already come. So will you help us rest in that? So, Lord, will you prepare our hearts to receive your word by your Spirit? Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the student sung the We Three Kings, and just briefly touched on that, and still smelling the frankincense. Not Frankenstein, frankincense. But I thought it would be fun this morning, as we reflected on one song, if we would reflect on the other song that they sang. It's a familiar song. It's a song that I think we sing every year, and you've probably heard it on the radio. It's Joy to the World, and it's a classic. I just wanted to touch on the history of it and perhaps just some things about joy. I don't know about you, but every year, my determination to have joy this year becomes so serious, and not that joy can't be serious, but my face could be joyful. I could be joyful, not worrying about the stress and the ups and downs of many things. And for some, the stress is getting Christmas just right, getting the right presents, the right gifts, the right people, wondering if you have to jump house to house, if there was an argument about whose parents or grandparents do you have to have. Does anyone keep secret stash presents in their trunk just in case they forgot someone? No? So if I give you a gift and I cross out someone's name and write it, that no extra stress. And or perhaps the stress I was just considering this week. Just a couple days ago, we celebrated the life of Doug Vickery. What a joy that was. And it was a joy. To yesterday being totally just, then, it's Sunday. Weren't we just here? And then tomorrow, and then Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day, and tensions are high in my head running around, and yet preparing for a message, talking about joy to the world, and where's the joy? So perhaps if we just visit this poem that was turned into a song, and then the scripture behind it, my prayer is that we could leave this place a little more joyful than what we came in. And just one quick note, The joy is evident in the students and the kids, right? I mean, when they were singing and the dancing, and even the ones who didn't want to be there, they started smiling towards the end. That's the kind of joy that we want. So, Joy to the World, the song that we sing in 1719, Isaac Watts published a poem based on the psalm that we read, Psalm 98 and 96, and then Genesis 3. And he actually titled it, not Joy to the World, he titled it, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. And music wasn't put to this poem for roughly another 100 years or so, and looking at this life of Isaac Watts and even the title, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom, he wasn't writing about Christmas morning. He was writing about Christ's second coming. Isaac Watts was quoted as saying he just wanted to reflect the second coming of Christ all at the same time remembering the babe. Then looking into this man, Isaac Watts, he wrote a book on logic. He also wrote 750 hymns, including what we call Joy to the World. And what's so interesting about him is when I was looking into him, his history, one of the primary things that was discussed was how ugly he looked. I even read a love letter that he sent to someone, and then the reply is, I love your words, but not your face. Holy cow! They were friends, though, afterwards, so it's cool. I mean, and he was a sickly child. He was very short. He was never in good health. When he was at the age of 65, he had a stroke. He was no longer able to write hymns, but for the next 9 years, he dictated to his secretary his hymns. In his lifetime, he wrote over 750 hymns. In that 9-year period post-stroke, he wrote 400 and something of them. When asked why he continued to do this, he said, I want the world to have joy. Joy to the World. And then after his death, they changed the title of his most famous one. That's the kind of joy that I want to have, not just on this Christmas season. That's the joy I want all of us to have, not just this Christmas season, but this joy that transcends all understanding. And the promises that we made last year that this Christmas will be better can be true if we focus in on that joy. So just as we consider just his lyrics, and again, it lines up with the psalm we read, specifically Psalm 98, verses 4 and 9, and I'll jump back and forth to the lyric and cover some of that. But that very opening line, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, when we sit there, the Lord is come, is that proper English? I thought it was has come, is coming. What does that mean? But that lyric, is come, emphasizes the state of being here. Well, the Lord has come, the emphasis is on the action of coming. So the is he is present. He is here. That's just like on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we say he is risen. We don't say he has risen, although he has defeated death, but he is the risen Savior. So it's the present of being in joy. The event in history, that moment in history when he was born, that is when joy came, but he is the joy that we have now. And just considering that a little bit more, I was reflecting again this week, do I believe in Christ now and what he has done? Do I have the hope and the joy now? Or am I waiting for God to do something different and then I'll have hope and joy? He is the risen Lord. He is the state of the resurrection. Do I believe that? And again, I came across someone who had written a piece on this phrase, Just to back that up a bit, he said, the Lord is come, puts the emphasis again on the state of having come and now being here, as opposed to saying the Lord has come, which simply puts the emphasis on the action. And then he continues to write, I want to believe that he is with me now. So the state of joy, not the action of joy. This is joy. And it's not waiting on something or someone to have joy. And depending on your translation that you use in the Bible, the word joy in the Bible is in there 182 times. And if you include rejoice, and if you include grace of joy or joy of grace, it's in there 250 to 270 times. So there's a real emphasis on us having joy. And yet, I think joy is something we all want and can have, but there are other things in our life that attempt to distract us, to rob us of our joy. I heard a guy one time talking about how his head, he felt like his head was an Airbnb. And that he allows everyone to rent rooms in his head for free, but for some reason he charges joy a lot of money to stay around. I thought, oh, that's so true. And if we get into it a little more, that Greek word for joy is chara, and it relates to specifically an inner gladness, a calm, a delight, a rest. Aren't those all words we want for Christmas? So I'm just going to read that the song. I'm not going to sing it to you. Praise the Lord. But hear the words and think about the presence of joy that's already here, not the joy that has come that we celebrated over 2,000 years ago. So joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the cursed is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glorious of his righteousness and wonders of his love. You know, the very first thing is when I read through the lyrics at a slower pace, the very first thing that came to me was the fact that how much the song that we sing is less about people, but more about the world. Joy to the world, that means not just me, Dallas, but to all of us. The Lord is come. But then here's the part, let earth receive her king. The earth is waiting to be restored again. And then let every heart prepare him room. It goes back to what I was thinking about. That guy was saying his head was an Airbnb. And in heaven and nature sing joy to the earth. Now we went from joy to the world to joy to the earth, talking about his creation. Let men their songs employ, where fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The everything is joyful. And then the third stanza there, no more let sin and sorrows grow, going back to the garden where sin entered in. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. There's no sin that can separate you from God that's so dark and deep. Once you have come to a saving relationship to Christ, that blessings flow as far as the curse of sin has reached you. And then he rules the world with truth and grace and wonders of his love. What joy. And even going back to the psalm that we began with, which Watts used to write this poem, the very first line there talks about a new song. We go back and look at Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. There's something about Christ and newness that I think is connected with joy. There's something so powerful in seeing that state of that God desires a new song. But then immediately maybe you're sitting and thinking, well, what about the old, good old songs? See, the concept of a new song means that there should be something fresh and dynamic about our worship and the songs that we sing to God. Not necessarily a new song. It's not like we can't sing hymns anymore or read through the Psalms as our songs. It's not that the new songs are necessarily bad or any of that. It's simply saying something fresh and dynamic in us as we worship God. Also, something new is able to come out of a time of reflection of what has already come. Yet we don't want joy to be something that comes later. Right? If I make the statement, you know what, in 2 years you'll have lots of joy. Well, 2 years. Or you also don't want to hear comments like, I used to have joy. When you reflect on past Christmases, do you look back at past Christmases as that was the good old joy days? It can never be the same. Now, I know that situations and dynamics have changed. I know loved ones have gone home to be with the Lord. I know new ones have been born. Unexpected surprises. And yet we can still have joy because of the person of Christ. I think perhaps one of the biggest hurdles that I've seen, at least in my life and being a pastor now for a little while and doing pastoral counseling, has been waiting on something to happen in order for joy to take place, and second, forgetting the character of God. If we just took a moment and went through the epistles, the letters that were written to the church, you'll notice that there's an introduction. Then you'll notice that there is some kind of statement about the character of God, and then the instruction. It always begins with the character of God. I know, at least for me, any time that my joy has been robbed is less about my circumstances, but more that I forgot who Christ is. Not who Christ is in my life, just who Christ is in general. I mean, the kids did a great job of going through Luke 2 and telling us the story and this joy of Christ's arrival, fulfilling the prophecy, as Kevin taught last week. From Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, pointing to the arrival, the fulfillment of God's promises, the joy of his birth is not fleeting but rooted in the eternal hope that he brings. The joy is for everyone, just as the shepherds were invited to witness his birth. So are we invited to experience the joy of his coming. And then these words that we sing, the joy of Christ's arrival, the joy to the world, the Lord has come. The arrival again of his fulfillment, of his promise is not fleeting, but it brings us joy. And again, the joy is for everyone, just as we wait on Christmas morning and considering that there is a world that is lost, that thinks that Christmas is about gifts and presents, and yet we can fall into that same trap. As we sung again, that lyric, let every heart prepare him room. Remind me of Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That invitation of Christmas is to prepare our hearts for Jesus. Just as there was no room for him in the inn, many hearts today are crowded by distractions to welcome him in. And even for those of us who are followers of Christ, it's so easy to put Christ in the back seat or maybe in the closet of your heart. I don't know about you, but Perhaps maybe during this Advent season, you started an Advent reading plan. And you go through it, and perhaps you're doing Luke, and you're reading a chapter of Luke every day, and you finish up, and you think, well, that was nice. Now what? To stop and reflect. And the challenge that kept coming to my mind is, what is keeping me from making room for Jesus in my life? This season of opportunity to declutter my heart and make him the center of what's going on. And then again, heaven and nature sing this global and cosmic joy of redemption. Let the heavens rejoice, Psalm 96, verse 11. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that it is. Christ's coming is not just for humanity, but for creation. The redemption he brings restores not only the relationship with God, but will one day renew the whole earth. I can't even comprehend a brand new earth. I can't really even comprehend heaven. I'm just thinking about the original beauty that God designed, each and every one of his creations will be restored. And again, as we sung, as the kids sung, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Are you looking forward to the day when there is no more sorrow? The victory of Christ over sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came to deal with the root of our sorrow, which is sin. His birth is the beginning of God's redemptive plan to free us from sin's power and restore joy and peace to the world. And you know this, I don't think I have to convince anybody in here. After you sin, after a moment you lose it, there's no joy. But there's always joy from a repentant heart. Jesus came to deal with that. And then as we read, as the kids sang, he rules the world with truth and grace. Jesus is not just the Savior, he is our King. His reign is marked by truth and grace, righteousness, bringing justice and peace to the world. The challenge I've been considering, am I living under his rule or do I fight it? And then the wonders of his love. Of course, link back to John 3:16. But this love of God as the foundation of all the joy we celebrate at Christmas. And again, perhaps the greatest way for us to have joy is to see the character of God in all that he's doing in us and through us and with us. And again, perhaps the number one way we can have joy this season is to be intentional about making room for Christ. Is there things, distractions that are occupying rooms in our heart that if we were simply to clean them up, they wouldn't be a need to make room for Christ? That Christ would already be in his designated spot? As Spurgeon said, his throne room should be front and center. Don't put disgust on his chair. When I read that line from Spurgeon, I was going back and thinking about different Christmases that I had experienced growing up. And there were some lean years, I would say, where SpaghettiOs was what was on dinner, what was for dinner. And some of the presents and gifts were limited or not there. But I do remember a particular Christmas where, at least at my house, I didn't grow up in a very big house, but we had a chair designated for visitors because we knew that chair would be clean. And For whatever reason, my brother and I always try to ruin our mom's life and make things difficult. So during Christmas time, neighbors would come by and drop off things, my mom would say, "Here, come have a seat in this chair." And we thought it would be a good idea to put different things in the chair. Why? I don't know. But when, again, going back to reading this, what Spurgeon said about God's throne room, just thinking about that was a place of honor for people to sit. And of course, we just took it as a joke and put different Crayola things in there or whoopee cushions or whatever. But that chair was supposed to be for an important guest to come to be comfortable. I just wonder if not necessarily we put whoopee cushions or pins or markers or anything in this chair that is meant for Christ in our hearts, but perhaps we pushed that chair that's supposed to be center of our hearts back a little bit further and line up things that will still our joy. And instead of simply cleaning up a room during this Christmas time to set out our nativity scene or in our hearts to make room for Christ, again, maybe we can work on already having a designated spot for him. So once Christmas has come and gone and we're rolling around December 28th, he is still on his throne in our hearts. We are still glad and thankful. And we have this joy, unspeakable. I just want to close by reading Luke 2, 8 through 15 to us. And this is about the shepherds. I've always found the shepherds such a fascinating characters in this story. Shepherds were never allowed to be in the temple. They were never allowed to participate because they were dirty. And as if you remember from your church history, David, the good shepherd, was the youngest. The youngest always had the lowest position, which was go take care of your daddy's sheep. And yet God calls himself, Christ calls himself the good shepherd. This dichotomy of what the world says is not good enough, Christ elevates and says it is. So let me read that portion to us. Luke 2, 8 through 15. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven and the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You see, these shepherds were the ones that were visited, that was told about this beautiful birth of their Savior. And if we had time, I would just point out right away that they were in the fields nearby guarding their flocks. They took their job seriously. And then when the angel told them not to be afraid, and then they join in singing praise, and that a host represents at least 10,000 angels singing. singing glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. And then immediately their response was in verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem, let's see this thing that has happened which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and they saw what the angels had said. And perhaps my favorite line this season has been verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. They went back to their ordinary lives, but changed. They had joy, praising God for all they had heard and seen. For me, what I see here is the shepherds pushed back that throne room in their hearts, front and center for the Lord. And no matter what they faced, what they experienced thereafter, they had seen the risen King. They had seen his birth. They were able to praise Christ. They placed Christ in the place that only he deserves, and we cannot fill with anything else, and that is the source of true joy. So my prayer is that may we have this joy that's unspeakable, not based on circumstances, but based on the character and the person of Christ, so that way the whole world can rejoice with us. Let's pray, and then I'll invite the kids to come back up. Lord, thank you for the joy of Christmas. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come and sing songs to you. Thank you for the hymns that we sing, and although they're not scriptured, but as Isaac Watts was hoping that he would do, is just put a poem together that represents your word. So Lord, as Psalm 98 says that in verse 4, that we should shout to you, all the earth, and break out in praise and sing for joy. Will you help us have joy in our hearts? Will you help us strip off the distractions? Lord, will you help us clean out that throne room that's only meant for you, that chair? Let us not have to prepare a room because you're already there, front and center. Thank you what this season represents, a season to stop and rest in you. So Lord, we're just thankful, and we come before you so humbled, and we just praise you, and we do pray for joy in our hearts and joy to the world. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.